Wonderful song for the new year. Beautifully done. Thank you, ladies. Revelation chapter 10. I've enjoyed our study through Revelation, and we're only about halfway through the book. A lot to come, and looking forward to it. As we have been going through the book, we've come to chapter 10, and the title of the message today is Before the Final Trumpet Sounds. And we've looked at six of the trumpets, and today we won't quite get to the seventh trumpet because we have a parenthetical section of Scripture from chapter 10, verse 1, until chapter 14 of chapter 11, verse 14. And we're going to see two things today, the strong angel that's there, and then the selected witnesses, two witnesses that God has chosen. And so this part will hold us over until we get to the seventh trumpet the week after our missionary is here with us next week. So by way of review, just to keep you up to speed where we've been, remember the vision was given in chapter 1, and he saw the things which were, the things which are, the things which are to come. We looked at the seven churches that represent seven periods of church history, as well as being seven literal churches. And then the center of heaven itself was the throne, and God was there in the midst. And there was also a book, a scroll. And that's what we've been seeing the last several Sundays as they look to find somebody worthy to open the book, to unroll the scroll, because it was sealed with seven seals. And there was no man worthy. And then the Lamb of God came, and he was worthy, and he begins opening up the seals. And as we see each one of these seals, we see a judgment that God has on the earth as he's finishing the 70th week of Daniel, his judgment on the nation of Israel as well as all of the rest of the earth. And we saw the 144,000 Jews that God selects, 12,000 from each tribe. And during this tribulation period, these 144,000 evangelists or missionaries will be sharing the gospel. And whether a person was in the time of Adam and Eve or Moses, Abraham, it doesn't matter, the Old Testament, the New Testament time, the tribulation time, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that will be the message of salvation, as it has always been the message of salvation there. And then in chapter 8, we saw the first four trumpets. And as these trumpets sounded, we saw that the earth was affected. The mountains and the islands were affected, and the sun and stars and the moon, and all of creation was affected by that. And then we looked at the fifth and sixth trumpets, and we saw where locusts came, and not locusts like we normally have. And now not only is creation being judged, but we see that men are being punished. And for 5 months, these locusts would sting, and people would be hurting and want to die, and they can't. Impossible to die. Then the sixth trumpet sounds, and we see death to a third of mankind on the earth. And so now we've seen God bringing forth his judgment through all of these seals. The seventh seal wasn't a judgment in and of itself. Remember, the seventh seal was the beginning of the seven trumpets. And so we got to the seventh one, and then there was another one, and it begins unfolding, and we'll get to the seventh trumpet in 2 weeks there. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is a long-suffering God? Even though all of these punishments are going on, there is a little pause as we get to chapters 10 and half of chapter 11 where God is waiting before the seventh trumpet sounds, which will end all time. We'll get to that a little bit later there. God brought all these judgments about. And remember where we ended last week in verse 21 of chapter 9? It says, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. And even though God was judging mankind for all of his sin, man didn't turn from his sin and say, we've got to get rid of the sin and get right with God. They got worse and worse. And even though man has shaken his fist at God and rejected his only way of salvation, God is still merciful. God is still loving. No matter how much man continues to sin and continues to reject his Son, God still loves him. Nothing changes the fact that God loves us there. And so we come to our passage of Scripture this morning, and the first thing we see that we read in our Scripture reading was the strong angel. And let's look at this strong angel. It says he's a mighty angel come down from heaven. And so let's look first of all at what verse 1 gives us a good description of this person. He is coming down from heaven, and he is, his clothing, he is clothed with a cloud. And we think about the Lord Jesus when he's coming, and we'll look at this, and some people believe this strong angel is the Lord Jesus. Some people think it's not Jesus, and there's a little bit of evidence either way, and so we're not going to break fellowship over what, if you think it's the Lord Jesus or just an angel here. But we're looking first of all at his portrayal here. His portrayal, his coming is from heaven. And then it goes on to say that he's clothed with a cloud. When Jesus comes, he's going to come in the clouds there. And John is looking at this strong angel, this bright being there. He doesn't identify him as Christ, and he's got a cap on or a hat. Has a rainbow on his head. Can you try to envision this thing that John saw here with a rainbow? The colorful rainbow on his head there. And then verse 1 goes on to tell about his face or his countenance there. It was as bright as the sun. Have you ever tried, I hope you haven't, to stare into the sun? It's not good for your eyes. It's pretty bright, isn't it? Well, here is the brightness of this strong angel that he sees here. Now this, remember, is not the seventh trumpet. This is something that's happening before the seventh trumpet sounds. And then in verse 1, we see his feet. It says his feet were as pillars or columns of fire. And so here he is standing there, and fire in the Bible represents judgment. And he's standing on judgment there. And all the earth is being judged because of sin. And of course, that's why Christ came, isn't it? Christ came to take our judgment on himself. And whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, we are not only receiving him as Savior, we are receiving what he has done on the cross for us to take our punishment in our place for us. And so I said a moment ago that some people think that this person, as we try to identify the character of this person, who is he? Well, when you look at this description, it looks like it might be Jesus. And we see a little bit later, our next point is possession, the little book in his hand. But notice in the book of Revelation that Jesus is seen as a lamb there, not so much as an angel. In the Old Testament, he sometimes appeared as the angel of the Lord, and that's why some people think this may be the angel of the Lord here. Verse 6, it says that this strong angel, whether it's an angel or Christ himself, it says he swear by him that sits on the throne, who created everything. So he is swearing, making an oath by the living God. And that kind of indicates, well, it's probably not Christ, because he wouldn't be swearing by the living God. He is God, and so that's one of the verses, those who believe it's just an angel of God. Also, if you'll notice in verse 8, he says, the voice that I heard from heaven spake to me and said, go and take the book out of the hand of the angel. And so we saw all the way back in chapter 1 that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John the Baptist or John the Apostle. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he heard the voice of Jesus speaking, and Jesus says to him, go and take the book from the hand of the angel, which indicates that it may not be Jesus. And then later, the angel did speak there in verse 9. It says, I went to the angel, I said, give me the book, and he said, the angel said, take it and eat it up there. And so whether the angel is the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it is just a strong angel of God, a messenger of God, I'm not really sure. There's a little bit of evidence both ways, but I thought I would present that to you, and certainly that is not of key significance in the passage of Scripture here. So we've seen the portrayal of who this strong angel is, and now we see his possession. He's holding in his hand a little book. And notice something about this little book in verse 2. It says it's open. And the angel set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, we saw in chapter 5 that when there was a book, there was a scroll in heaven, and it was sealed up. It wasn't open. But nothing else is said about this book. So probably some people believe that it was the same book. The scripture doesn't give us any more indication of this little book that's open, but it could be the book that the Lamb took and he began to unroll it and open these seals, and now the book is open. It's not called a little book in chapter 5, it's just called a book or a scroll. And so I kind of think personally that it's the same book, since there's no other explanation, but again, you can differ with that if you like. But notice the angel standing, his position. He's got one foot on the earth, on the land, and one foot on the sea. And that is an indication of ownership. Remember when God told Abraham to go to a place that I'll show you? And he said, every place that your foot steps on, that I've given to you. And throughout the scriptures, we see that. And so we see ownership of earth and sea, which is another indication that this is probably the Lord Jesus Christ here, even though there's some things that point that it might not be. Here, he is the owner of heaven and earth, and he's standing there on it. And notice in verse 3, his proclamation. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And so when we look at this proclamation, seven thunders, when it says voices, that's noises there. But there's understandable voices. John is hearing this, and he hears these voices like seven thunders, and he says, wow, that is amazing. I'm going to take note of that. But just as he does, verse 4, it says, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not, John. So they were sealed. Those things are not revealed to us. So all these other things, the Lord Jesus, as he's coming to John and giving him this vision, he tells him to make all these things known. But there's something that he's holding back, and he's not revealing to us. Now, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And so his promise that he gives here is, we have come to the end of time. Time as we know it is going to end. We understand that. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be time. It's going to be eternal there. And this wonderful promise that he gives is, the seventh trumpet is going to sound. And when it does, God is going to finish his plan. Notice in chapter 11, verse 14, it says, the second woe is past, and the third woe comes quickly. So we will see that when the seventh trumpet sounds, time's going to be no more. The end is going to come, and that's going to be in our next message in 2 weeks there. What a wonderful promise for us as believers. When that trumpet sounds and Christ comes again there, and there is time no more. Well, the angel has a project to do from the Lord, whether this angel is Christ himself or another angel. His project is to give a message to John. And the message that he gives to John in verse 8 is to take that book and to eat it. Now, we think about that, and if we had to take the book that we have here and start digesting that book, it would not be such a good thing. We don't know exactly how the Lord allowed him to be able to eat this book. We know that the Bible is certainly the bread of life. He tells John, take the book and eat it. And he says, when you eat it, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, like honey. But when it hits your belly, it's going to be bitter there. And we see in the book of Ezekiel, we'll not take time to turn over there, we see in Jeremiah similar things where they were told to eat a book. There's a blessing and there's bitterness as well. Isn't that true with God's Word? There is wonderful blessings here for us. But we have read in the book of Revelation a lot of bitterness for those who reject Christ there. And we see all the judgments of God in the Word of God. There are wonderful promises that are sweet to us. And there are plagues and judgments that are bitter as well. And God's Word is for us to be digested, isn't it? Whenever we look at the manna that God sent from heaven and how it's a picture of the Word of God that we are to take every day, we are to distribute it because the angel tells John, here you are to go and I want you to preach. He said in verse 11, prophesy again before many peoples. Tell them about the blessings from the book. Tell them about the bitterness from the book. Warn them of judgment to come. And that's what God has commanded us to do. Tell them of the blessings of heaven, but warn them of the bitterness of rejecting the only way of salvation. But then part of the project that the angel has for John is to measure the temple. In chapter 11, verse 1, there was given to me a reed like a rod. And a reed was a plant or a stalk that generally would measure about 10 feet. And so it was commonly used measurement as they would talk about a span, you know, where they would measure things, you know, here, a hand breadth or a span from the elbow to the tip of the finger. They had reeds. They had other ways that they measured things. And here, notice the three things here he's to measure. He is to go in. He is to measure the temple. He is to measure the altar. And he is to measure those that are worshiping. God has a measuring rod, doesn't he? And as he's telling John to go and measure the temple and measure the altar, he says, I want you to measure those that worship. I want you to measure people there. And here's this measuring rod that is 10 feet tall, and not a person in there is going to be able to measure up to that height. And so it is with us today. We can't measure up to God's standard, can we? Because his standard is holiness and perfection. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just don't measure up to what God expects. And that's why we cannot provide salvation for ourselves. That's why God sent his Son to die so that we would know the sweetness that comes from his Word and not have to experience the bitterness there. And so now he goes and he measures. But in verse 2, the angel says, don't measure the outside court where the Gentiles are there. The holy city shall they tread under 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. As we read through the book of Revelation, we see that 3.5 years, 42 months there. And at the end of the 42 months, that peace treaty that the Antichrist has established is going to be broken. And then for 42 months, the great tribulation is going to occur, except we do know, and we'll see later, that God, because of his mercy and because he is so long-suffering, he shortens that time a little bit. And so in this parenthetical portion of chapters 10 and 11, we see the strong angel, and now we see the selected witnesses. God always has his remnant, doesn't he? We saw earlier he had the 144,000 Today he has his church. Back in the New Testament times, he had his people, and God always has that. And notice that these witnesses, they're witnessing for 3.5 years. Verse 3, I will give them power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's the same as the 42 months. Another way of saying 3.5 years. So we see the duration of their witnessing. They're going to be preaching the same message that the 144,000 preached, the same message that we preach, that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to preach that for 3.5 years. And notice the description we have of these men in verse 4. God calls them olive trees. He says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Listen as I read 3 or 4 verses from Zechariah. You can make a note of that if you'd like. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Zechariah says, I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the olive trees. Zechariah talked about it. When God has his plan, God doesn't make his plans depending on what happens. You know, like we have to do sometimes. Occurrences come into our lives and we have to change our plans. God doesn't do that. He had his plan from way back at the time of Zechariah. He knew what he was going to do, and nothing is going to change his plan. And the description of these, there are two olive trees and the candlesticks. And of course, the candlesticks are to put off light. They are being the light of the world. And that's what God has told us to be the light of the world. Well, they're giving a wonderful message of salvation. And you would think that people would be thankful for their witness, but that is not the case. They're having to defend themselves, and notice the tools that God gives them to defend themselves. First of all, he says, if any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Can you imagine talking to someone, giving you the gospel, and you reject it, and you try to hit them, and they blow fire at you? You know, we can't imagine that. That's what's going to happen. We believe the scriptures to be literal, and God is going to give power to bring fire. Remember Elijah, how he brought down fire there with the prophets of Baal as well. And then we also see in verse 6, God is going to give power to these two witnesses to withhold rain. And they'll have the power to shut up heaven, verse 6. That it not rain in the days of their prophecy. Wow. Again, it sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? Because we saw where Elijah did that as well. In verse 6, it says, and they will have power over waters to turn them to blood. Doesn't that remind you of Moses there before he went to Pharaoh there, and the water was turned to blood? And then also in verse 6, other plagues. They're going to have power to plague the earth. And so when you look at these four powers that God gives them, that's why a lot of people believe that this will be Moses and Elijah come back to earth with these powers. And it may be. No one can say definitely. Other people like to say that, no, it's going to be Elijah, but not Moses. It's going to be Enoch with Elijah. And because even though Enoch doesn't have these miracles that he did listed here, Enoch and Elijah never saw death. They were translated. God took them. And Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So therefore, Enoch and Elijah have to come back to earth and die, since the scripture says everyone has to die. And so you can choose either one of those, any two of those three, or you can just say, I won't choose anybody. I'll just wait and find out when I get to heaven. But we do know it's two anointed witnesses that God has, and he will empower them. Now, God doesn't give us power to spit out fire or to hold the rain, but doesn't God give to us power whenever we are witnesses for him? The Bible says that we shall receive power, authority, when the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses unto him. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit to defend us as well. And if they kill us, well, that's what they did to these two witnesses as well. They died. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, we saw him last week, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. They're going to die. But that's not a terrible thing, is it? Not for these two witnesses, not for us. To die is not a terrible thing. Notice it says in verse 7 that they finish their testimony. God allows this beast to destroy them and kill them, but not before God has finished his work. And God's man is indestructible until he's finished the work that God has called him to do. Dr. Falwell used to say that to us many times when I was at college there at Liberty. God's man is indestructible until he's finished the work that God has called him to do. And here, God has a work for them to do. They're going to finish it, and then God's going to call them home. And we see in verse 9 the duration there of their death. For 3.5 days, they're just going to lie in the street. Nobody's going to come and give them a burial. Verse 9 says, and they of the people and the kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer, allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And so they hate these two prophets so much, I guess they just want to watch their bodies rot and deteriorate before their eyes there. And so here they're dead for 3.5 days. But look at verse 10. What happens? They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They're throwing parties and they're sending gifts. They're making it a holiday. They're rejoicing that these two witnesses that preached to them the gospel for these 3.5 years, they were doing it so that they could be saved. But yet they were hated, just as Jesus was hated and rejected and crucified there. And death is not the end. It wasn't the end when Jesus died, was it? Up from the grave, he arose. It wasn't the end when these two died, because we're going to see they're going to get up. Death is not the end when we die, is it? Because we're going to get up. The last thing we see is their deliverance here. Their deliverance, I love this phrase in verse 11. After 3.5 days, they've been lying in the street. No one moved them. The spirit of life from God entered into them. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? We think about Adam when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And we read about the Holy Spirit is like the wind that comes in when God saves us. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ruach, wind and breath, and spirit, it's the same word, and it's translated three different ways. The same in the New Testament, wind and breath and spirit. And God breathes his spirit. He gives life. God is the only one who can give life. We think about the wind when Ezekiel was there in the valley of dry bones, and all of a sudden they came alive. God gives life. But we also look at verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The ones that watched them die and left them on the streets for 3.5 days, they saw them. Their enemies saw them going up. Remember whenever the Bible tells us in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man, he was able to see Lazarus there, and he cried for a drop of water. I don't know, but these enemies, they're watching God's servants go up. I don't know how much unsaved people will be able to see into the glories of heaven, if that's part of their punishment in hell. I don't know. Makes me wonder. The last thing we see in verse 13 is the victory that's there. And the same hour, there was an earthquake, just like when Christ died. And the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. And this is not the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say that they got saved. But we see the victory. They give glory to God. And God receives the glory. The God of heaven, he's called here in verse 13. Only two times in the New Testament is God referred to as the God of heaven. In the Old Testament, we see it a lot because it distinguished the God that we serve from all the other gods. He's the God of heaven that created everything, but only here in chapter 16, verse 11, is the other one, the only two times that we see the God of heaven in the New Testament. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Our parenthetical section is over. And behold, the third woe comes quickly. And so as we think back, we reflect on those woes that God has given. It's a time now as we enter our time of communion, we reflect back on what Christ has done for us and from all the judgments from which he has delivered us and for the life of the Spirit of God that he has placed within us. Let's pray. Father, we have seen just a glimpse of what you're going to do. Lord, we see through the scriptures what you have done as well. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you're so true to your word. And Lord, we thank you that death does not end it for the believer. And one of these days, whenever we pass, we will be in the presence of the Lord. Father, I pray that this year, 2015, would be a year that we will see victories for salvation, for lost, for friends of ours, for even people we meet on the street we don't know, for family members. Lord, we pray that many would be saved this year before it's too late, before the trumpet sounds. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask the